Good morning, everyone. Glad we can be together for worship. I know we're not together in person, but we are still together online. So glad we can worship together. Let us pray. Lord, we know that you are at work. You're at work in our lives. You're at work in this world. Even though sometimes it may not look like it to us, we are reminded that you are indeed at work. So Lord, we ask that you would work today, in me and through me, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, and that you would be glorified, that all glory and honor would be yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With all the challenges and struggles that have come in 2020, the pastoral staff thought that it would be good to end the year on a high note. So for the rest of the year, instead of talking about COVID and how to deal with all the hard times and challenges we've been facing, we've decided to shift gears a bit and talk about something a little bit more positive, yet just as close to home to us. That is unity. I'd like to think that unity is a topic that hits close to home for us because as long as I've been at LGC, we've been trying to be one church with three congregations. I have to admit, sometimes we don't do a very good job of it, but at least we're trying. So of all the biblical writers, Paul is probably one of the best ones to learn about unity from. I mean, he was a Jewish man taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see some of this lived out in Ephesians 3. Paul has a mystery that he can't stop talking about. In these 13 verses, Paul uses the word translated as mystery four times. Three times in the first six verses alone. I think that when we hear the word mystery, it piques our interest. But the word translated as mystery meant something different to Paul and the people back then than it does to us. Mystery to us seems like something that needs to be solved. Mystery like that monolith that suddenly appeared in the middle of the Utah desert a couple of weeks ago. We think, where did it come from? Is it aliens? Is it something else? Then just as mysteriously it disappeared, just as mysteriously as it appeared, it disappeared. To us, that is mystery, something that needs to be solved. But for Paul, mystery meant what God had revealed to him. And what God had revealed must be something pretty big considering how much he talked about it in this passage. This mystery must have been something pretty special to Paul. And in verse 6, Paul tells us what this mystery is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Jesus, or together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. To us, this might not seem like a big deal. We know that we should get along. But to the people hearing Paul's words, this would have been shocking. The Jews always thought of themselves as God's people, and they weren't willing to share that with anybody else. Not even with those who are half or part Jewish, let alone somebody who was not Jewish at all. So to hear Paul say that the great mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, would have been like a stake through the heart of any Israelite hearing this. How could Gentiles, how could those pagans, those heathens, those people who have nothing in common with us, be co-heirs with the Israelites? But Paul says this isn't his plan. This isn't Paul's plan. In verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Paul's a servant in this. This isn't Paul's plan. He's a servant of the gospel. This is God's plan and has been God's plan since the beginning. That's why verses 8 and 9 say, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. This is what was given to Paul, to preach the good news, to share the gospel with the Gentiles, to make known to everyone what was revealed to Paul, that this was God's plan which had been hidden for ages, and was now being revealed to Paul. And Paul explains why in verse 10. He says, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, God's plan was to use the church, to use a church united, a church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles that came together as brothers and sisters in Christ, not only to change the world, but to show those in the heavenly realms. To show those in the heavenly realms that God, in his mercy and grace, could bring together even Jew and Gentile. I'm not sure what Paul meant by rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In fact, even scholars can't seem to agree on what Paul had in mind when he referred to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. But I don't think it really matters who Paul was referring to. The point that Paul's making is that Jew and Gentile, two groups that wanted very little to do with each other, especially since the Jewish people looked down on the Gentiles and saw them as nothing, were now coming together under the blood of Christ. And as these former enemies came together under the blood of Christ, that they would be a powerful testimony, not only to this world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And if it's such a witness to those in the heavenly realms, can you imagine the witness it would be in this world? To see a church that is made up of former enemies, to see a church made up of Jew and Gentile together in Christ. The unimaginable would have come true, not by human effort, not by human means, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, through the existence of a church where Jew and Gentile not only coexisted, but actually loved each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you imagine the witness that would have on this world to see enemies come together because of the blood of Christ? I've always thought that an Asian church united, young and old, first, second, and third generation, worshiping together, living out the gospel together, would be a great witness to this world about the grace of Jesus. And that's one of the main reasons I came to LGC, because I believe the church has a similar vision. Not just old and young, but not just first and second generation, but also Cantonese, English, and Mandarin, worshiping together, being the body of Christ together. I know we're still trying to figure it out, and I know sometimes it's not easy, but I am hopeful that we can do this and that we can do this well, because I imagine the witness that it would bear to Jesus if we can be a church united across age, across ethnicities, across cultures. If we can be a church united, I can only imagine the witness we would bear in this world. But I know how difficult it is, and I know how costly it can be. Unity isn't cheap. Unity comes at a cost. Sometimes that cost is quite high. In fact, the price was very high for Jesus. He died on the cross to bring us together. He gave up his life to bring us together so that we could have unity. This would never happen without Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And the price was also high for Paul. He says so himself, first in verse 1, when he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, he adds, "I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Paul knew that the cost of seeing God's revelation fulfilled was high, not just for Jesus who died on the cross so that this could happen, but for himself as well. But Paul was okay with that. He was okay. He was willing to pay that price and be a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. He was willing to pay that price so the Gentiles could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, so that the church united, Jew and Gentile, could bear such an amazing witness to our Lord. And he knew he had to suffer in order to further God's work. But again, Paul didn't want his brothers and sisters in Christ to be discouraged by his suffering, because it's for their glory. It's for their glory so that they could know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's for the glory of God, so that the world and the heavenly authorities and rulers in the heavenly realms could see a church united, Jew and Gentile come together. See, the cost of unity is quite high, actually. It cost Jesus his life. It cost Paul time in jail and physical suffering. So I need to ask, what price are we willing to pay for unity in our church? What price am I willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay for unity in our church? We talk about unity all the time. We talk about one church with three congregations all the time. We've even set up the structure of our church so that we are one church with three congregations to try and achieve the kind of unity that Paul's talking about. But what about us? What about us as individuals? What price are we willing to pay for such unity? Are we willing to swallow our pride? And instead of complaining about how young people worship differently, or how Cantonese and Mandarin congregations do things differently, or are we willing to put up with the complaints that we hear from other people about how we do things differently? Are we willing to accept them the way they are and maybe change the way we believe or the way we think for the sake of unity? Or are we going to continue to demand that other people change things to meet our ways? I think that's what we normally do, isn't it? We normally complain that somebody else doesn't do things the way we think they should do things. We complain that other people do things in a way that is different from how we think it should be done. We complain about what other people do. But maybe we need to stop complaining about what they do or what they say. And maybe we need to start talking with them to learn from them why they do things that way, or why they act that way, or why they say the things that they say. I've learned in my time here that all three congregations have their own way of doing things. Some things are quite different. I don't think one way is right and the other congregation's ways are wrong, but they are different. And they could be viewed by some, maybe not as the other congregation is wrong, but maybe the other congregation's way of doing things isn't quite as right as our way. I think that happens quite a bit. We kind of say, oh, they should change this and they should do it like this, because that's the way we do it. We think unity is about everybody doing things the way we do it. But maybe that's part of the price that we need to pay for unity. Not that everyone has to be the same. Not that everyone has to do things exactly the same way. But the realization and acceptance that we are different. Culturally, linguistically, we are different. We are all made in the image of God, but we're still different. Not wrong, just different. And if we really want unity, instead of expecting the other to change and become like us, maybe we need to be a little bit more open-minded in welcoming the other. Maybe even learn from them. Maybe even try to be a little bit more like them. But if not, then at least accept them and the way they do things. I look at the Cantonese and Mandarin congregations, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from them. But likewise, there's stuff that they can learn from us too. But a lot of the times what I hear and what I see is finger pointing. They should change. We should change. Somebody should change to match what I think. Versus us sitting down and talking together and saying, hey, I understand you guys do it like this. Can you help me understand why you do that? Why you do it that way? Has it worked for you? Maybe we can learn from that. Maybe we can learn from the way the other congregations do things. Maybe we can learn from the ways that the older people do things or the younger people do things. Unity doesn't come from everyone becoming just like each other. Unity comes from the realization that we are made in the image of God, that this was God's plan from the beginning, for all of us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Young, old, Cantonese, English, Mandarin, Chinese, Koreans, Caucasians, everybody together, united together by the blood of Christ. All different in many ways, yet united by Christ. United by the price that Christ paid for us, but also united by the sacrifices that each of us sometimes need to make for the body of Christ. So unity doesn't come cheap. So if we're serious about the unity of the church, and I believe we are, I think we all need to start making some sacrifices. Instead of demanding that others change, instead of getting frustrated and upset because others do things differently or because they've said something that offended us, maybe we can learn from each other. Maybe we can learn from each other instead. Maybe we can start dialogue and ask, why is it you want us to do things this way? Or why is it you guys do things this way? And maybe those conversations and dialogues would actually bring us together and unite us together more so than nitpicking about how we do things differently than them and how they do things differently from us. Instead of expecting others to come and talk to us, as difficult as it may be, maybe we should be the ones reaching out and asking them. Instead of getting offended when they say, well, why do you guys do things this way? Maybe we should be asking, well, why do you guys do it that way? What can we learn from you and how you do it? I know a lot of our young people don't like being told what to do. But maybe instead of getting upset at those who are telling us what to do, and I'm going to include myself in the young right now, instead of getting upset at those who tell us what to do, maybe we can ask and learn from them. Why is it you want us to do things this way? What benefit is there? What can we learn from that? But I also know that the older want the younger people sometimes to step up. And this time I'm going to throw myself in with the older people. Maybe instead of getting frustrated that the younger people aren't stepping up and taking more ownership of the church, maybe we can step in and say, hey, impart on them the vision that we have of them stepping into leadership and being the leaders of this church in a few years. Instead of getting frustrated, maybe we can bring unity together, not just in the English congregation, but throughout the church by having these simple conversations. Instead of just getting frustrated that we're different. Unity isn't cheap. Unity doesn't come easily. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. And it cost Paul time in jail and the abuse and suffering that went with it. But instead of expecting others to always pay the price for unity, maybe we need to start thinking about the price that we're willing to pay for that kind of unity in our church. Maybe we have to start asking ourselves what we want, what we can do to further the unity in our church. Maybe we have to start looking at what we think and what we expect. And instead of expecting everyone else to become like us, maybe we need to start asking, what can I learn from others? What are some of the good things that the Cantonese congregation or the Mandarin congregation are doing that we can learn from them? What are some of the good things that the older people are doing that we can learn from? Or what are some of the good things that the younger people think and believe that we can learn from? And opening dialogue between us so that we can be united instead of just pointing fingers and saying, see, they do things differently than us. Unity isn't cheap. But now that Christ has paid the ultimate price, and now that we know that Paul was willing to pay a price as well, maybe we need to ask ourselves what price we're willing to pay for that kind of unity. Maybe we have to look at ourselves, and instead of fixating on the things that others should change for the sake of unity in the church, maybe we need to look at ourselves and think about the things that we can change. Think about the price that we're willing to pay. Think about what we can do to further unity within our church. Because can you imagine the witness we would have in this world if we were actually united together like what Paul saw in God's revelation to him? Instead of saying or thinking that the young people should stop using drums or guitar in worship, maybe we should say, hey, maybe I can learn something from their songs too. Or instead of the young people saying, oh, I don't want to keep singing hymns over and over again, maybe we can say, hey, maybe there's something to be learned from the hymns. Maybe instead of pointing fingers and talking behind each other's backs, maybe we need to start talking to each other. Not to correct each other, but to learn from one another. To learn to appreciate each other and to grow together as the body of Christ. I truly believe as a church, we are heading in the right direction. But maybe the next step is to start thinking about what you can do, what I can do, what we can do as individuals, what each of us can do to build unity within our church, not just in the English congregation, but across the church as a whole, between all three congregations. What each of us can personally do to unite our church in a way that would bring glory and honor to the living God, and in a way that would bear such a powerful witness and testimony in this world, because they would see a church united. Young, old, first, second, third generation, Cantonese, English, Mandarin, all coming together. Different, yet united. And united because of what Christ has done. Can you imagine the witness that would be? Maybe we need to ask ourselves what price we're willing to pay for that kind of a church. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the unity of the church was your vision, was your plan from the beginning. To see Jew and Gentile together as one body was your plan from the beginning. And I believe your plan is to see us united as one body as well, young and old, first, second, third generation, Cantonese, English, Mandarin, united together as one. But I also know it's not easy. I also know how difficult it is, that it's so much easier for us to point fingers at each other than it is for us to stop and talk to each other. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to be willing to make the sacrifices necessary for that unity? To not point and blame, but to stop and start conversations with each other, with a willingness to learn, but more so with a willingness to see you glorified, to see you exalted because we have come together as your body. So Lord, would you lead us? Would you unite us together as your church, as your people, as your body? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.